In the book of James for about 5 weeks and invite you to go back to James, and then we're going to divert to another section of scripture. The people James was writing to were going through some significant struggles like we have never had. Yet at the same time, the struggles that we have had, we learn things about God and about ourselves in those. And so in that second verse, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various colors and shapes and sizes. Multicolored is that kind of that meaning behind the word various. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. So trusting God without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstance glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, or its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. And remember last week, we talked about this. The word happy just doesn't fit too well. Blessed means happy. You will hear it taught. In some cases, it does. But in this, it's fulfilled. It's fortunate. It's a state of contentedness that is not affected by the circumstances. Boy, that's easy to read those notes. It's easy to say that. A state of contentedness that is not affected by my circumstances. Help me to get there from here, Lord. It's a state of well-being or joy. I decided this morning, after reading a particular chapter in Genesis this morning, to look at a trial that Abraham had, because it fits here. It's a trial that no one would ever sign up for or wish upon another human being. But the remainder of this verse, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let's go back to Genesis 22, please. This really does fit along with our Romans teaching out of chapters 9, 10, and 11 that God has been at work with Israel and he hasn't quit yet. Israel came from Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. Okay, we're going back to that original Abraham and his son Isaac. Just prior to this, Abraham has a wife at the time, who she's going to die at first verse of next chapter, but who suggested, well, Abe, we don't have a child, so you know what, I got this Egyptian handmaiden. Maybe acquired her when they went down to flee into Egypt. We don't really know, it's not given to us, that's just a bit of thought. But God said, no, Ishmael, I will bless him, he will become 12 princes and nations. And they have, and they have been an arch enemy of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes that followed, along with the twinsy named Esau, who has been an arch enemy also of Israel down through the years. But God has continued to work. Isaac is born. Abraham is promised this son. His wife, Sarai, couldn't believe it and laughed, but so did Abraham. In this 22:1, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. He's got Isaac. He said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I, or here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son. That's mentioned twice in this chapter. Isaac is called the only son. Yet there's an older brother named Ishmael. Is he talking about just the circumstance? The only kid I got? He's talking about the preeminent. The one I promised. That one and only. Take now your son. The son that I am going to bless the whole earth through. That was the promise of God. Every nation will be blessed. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Somebody pointed out to me once that this is the very first time in our Bible that the word love is used. I thought that was interesting. Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah. We're not going to chase this down, but I will tell you this. Following this through, this may be, in fact, where Jerusalem is, just outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. There is reason to believe that that Moriah is the same place that God had chosen, and he's going to call it. Some scriptures we're going to see next hour. My holy mountain. Well, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So the land of Moriah, specific mountain, and there are some scriptures that talk about that mountain that lead up to the very Temple Mount. But let's just leave that hanging. We're talking about trials. Would you call this a trial? This is a senseless trial as far as human reasoning goes. This makes, in fact, it's the opposite. It is more than even confusing. I would have to say, God, are you sure? Or, did I really hear a voice that belongs to God? This makes no sense. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't reproach with it. Abraham didn't get that wisdom. He didn't get an explanation from God. And it's a little bit amazing to me. Abraham simply acted because God said to do it. And I have got to say, he's kind of a guy up on a pedestal in my frame of reference. Because that's not what I typically do. I will fight against it. I'll try to fix it my own way. I'll go my own direction or whatever. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, to the mountains of Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice on the mountain I will choose. Trials. Woo! Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Obviously, what's implied there? We will go and we will return. I wish you could get into somebody's brain, you know. with Paul so often, what did you mean by this? But with Abraham, how'd you end up there? What kind of a thought process took you? We will go and worship. Nothing said about worship prior to this. That's Abraham's mind. And we will return. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" That's an obvious question I might be asking too, having limited insight. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, the American Standard says, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God will literally, what? Provide. See. With the understanding he'll take care of this. God sees. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. A teacher once pointed out to me that the word "for," God will provide for himself, might not even be there in the Hebrew text. God will provide himself. It certainly means God himself will take care of this. And it is most definitely a foreshadow of the Father and his only Son. Abraham's belief in God led him to answer a question that was obvious, and the answer didn't answer. Where's the lamb? Well, God will provide. But where is it? What's happening here? God will see himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. If Isaac is big enough, bad enough to carry the wood, he's not just a little boy. But that's how our Sunday school classes sometimes present it. A young man that allowed his father to do this. Now think of all the dynamics of this trial. He didn't have chapter 22 and the end of it to read ahead of time and says, this is how it's going to work out. We have that privilege. When we go into our trial, we don't have the remainder or the answer written in front of us to realize how it's going to work out. And yet we have God who sees. And that is one of the names of God, one of the titles because of what he does and who he is. And it is our English rendition, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh sees. And the seeing has behind it, he'll take care of it. He sees and he knows. I had a bunch of stuff happening on me, kind of piled on all the weight of things going on around me last Monday. And I had a difficult day. I know my wife prayed for me and on several occasions asked what's going on. My first thought and my way out from under that was not, "Well, God will see. God will take care of this." Heavy-duty thoughts about Paul and Shannon and other things going on. Just, And I felt like the weight was far more than I could handle. It took me to a dark place last Monday. That's reality. And I know I'm not the only one that goes through that sort of a thing. Let's get back to James. Let's come back to Abraham. Okay, here's trials. What's the purpose of it? I can logically think through it, but the crushing weight of it right now sometimes doesn't let me to breathe and think that clearly to go through those steps. Well, consider it joy because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And patience, when it, you know, it's like, But I can get past it and look back and see that God was patient and God was merciful. And it's okay because he sees and he knows. I don't have to have the solution from him and the answer from him. God will take care of this. In Philippians, Paul talks about being delivered from his state of imprisonment. Whether by life or by death, I don't know, but I will be delivered. Ah, that's interesting. That guy went through trial upon a trial upon trial. Let's learn from Abraham a little bit. Let's go a little bit deeper into this. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his one and only son whom he loved. I've never been able to envision that. He's going to a place that my mind cannot even begin to fathom. And I accept this as happening and unfolding exactly like it's given to us. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God," but it's literally you are a fearer of God. That doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. It means I have God in the foremost of my thinking. He is my perspective. He is my pursuit. Abraham proved it out at this time. "For now I know that you are a fearer of God, since you have not withheld your only son." Are you willing, Abraham, to give him? If he'd been asked the week before, "Abraham, are you willing to give up your son?" "Why, sure, God." He didn't go through that. It just, take the knife, the wood, the lad, and go with this mountain and offer him your son, your only son. So that's the second time that phrasing is used. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." For us, it's not usually an altar. Never been an altar. With a knife in my hand to slay this thing or this person or this circumstance or whatever it is I have to give up. But I can come to that place and realize this is a sacrifice, giving it back to God. It's his to start with, but yet I want to protect it and keep it. It's a struggle. It's a trial. "You have not withheld him from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. What do you believe about this setting? Do you think it magically materialized? Because there's only one other option. It had been there all along. God, who sees and knows, I personally do not think that it just mystically, magically, whoof, there it is. God had prepared this solution, and Abraham was unaware of it. After he had passed the test, if you will, the trial, then God allowed him to see the answer to that prayer that had already been there. Because he who sees is he who has the solution, has the answer. It's rarely this immediate, it seems like to me, though on occasion it can be. This is pretty radical. So often that solution requires that I wait on the Lord, still my mind on him, trusting the Lord. And when I go through those ups and downs of not trusting, that anxiety comes back in, the worry comes back in, the anger comes back in. And then the Lord reminds me, I'm in control. I got it, because I'm the God who sees. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing, amazing example. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram. You ever grabbed a ram? If you haven't, you won't forget the first time. They are strong animals. I'm thinking Abraham was just a little feeble, you know, on the altar, whatever. Anyway, however that works out. And offered him up as a burnt offering, and this is so key, in place of his son. Something died. Isaac had as good as died. His death was covered by the substitution. Oh, doesn't that bring out a wonderful picture of our salvation and Jesus on the cross? This is the set up by God, a prime foreshadow of the cross, obviously the only begotten son. But don't forget the trial part, the struggle part. And that struggle in the garden, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. That struggle on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Struggle, trials, no question about that. But it brings me also to that place reminding me that God really does understand, having gone through what we go through in the giving up. So the ram was sacrificed. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Yahweh provides, or Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh sees, Yahweh provides. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And if this Moriah is in fact that same place as the Temple Mount, you've got some connections here that are fabulous. And then we come to James again. My brethren, all of you have trials, and if you don't have one right now, buckle your belt because it's coming. Consider those trials joy, or consider it joy when you encounter those trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You're lacking wisdom? Ask God, how should I posture myself in the middle of this trial? Lord, what should I do? How can I trust you? This example right here, Abraham was a real man. And sometimes we put him in this kind of sub-God position, you know, just elevated man or whatever, but he was a real guy. But a prime one in the hall of faith, fame of Hebrews 11. He trusted God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He obeyed in that trust. Let's open up for interaction. What kind of thoughts are there? Ron, go ahead.
I know that you fear God. Knowing that God knows all, I think what God was showing Abraham, that Abraham knew now that he feared God, because he, it needs to now go out and be a tremendous leader, and he needs to know that he is cemented with God. Yeah. And I think we go through those same things. We need to know that we believe.
I do too, Ron. God knows. Thank you. Bev, I saw your hand first. Work my way back up.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that in Hebrews 11, mm-hmm. talking about Abraham's faith, what it says about Abraham is, well, he believed that if God asked him to kill his son, God could raise him from the dead. And there's a sense in which God had already done that in giving them Isaac, because it said that Abraham's body was as good as dead. And if we know God, when we face these trials, and it isn't that we won't ever be ruffled, but what it comes down to is, okay, if God knows everything, and if he's in control, and if he has a plan, then this is part of his plan, and it's good, and I can trust him. But that doesn't make it easy to, take the next step. But right. If we have that confidence, it seems to me that, as Shirley was always telling us, if we know God and we know who he is, and especially through the names, the titles that are given, it gives us confidence mm-hmm. that, yes, he sees, he provides. And, sometimes I realize that what I'm thinking is, this one got by him.
Dave and then Fred. Dave Blosser, you had something you wanted to add to it?
Abraham has been called the first clinical study of faith in the scripture.
Okay.
And if you go back to, I think it's chapter 12, I think that's when we start with Abraham. And God calls him, and he doesn't obey exactly. Mm-hmm. So he's a failure of faith there. Then he goes down to Egypt, and there's a failure of faith there. So as you look at the progression of Abraham, it culminates right here with utter faith in God that he will fulfill his promises. Now to James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations. Well, Abraham is an example for us. So we fail in our faith that first time, and maybe the second time. But God is still working, as he worked in Abraham, in us to bring us to the point that we have that faith in God, like Abraham does. I believe, because I believe God wants that and will have that in us.
Good, thank you.
Yeah, this is a very disturbing story, because you ask yourself, at least I have asked myself, would I be able to sacrifice my only son based on obedience and faith? And I frankly doubt that I'd be that strong. Mm-hmm. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. But now that I read this passage again, something possibly more disturbing has come up. And that is the first verse where it says, God did tempt Abraham. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says God does not tempt men.
James 1:13.
God allows men to be tempted, and we pray not to be led into temptation. But here it explicitly says that God tempted Abraham. Is there another place where God tempted a man?
New American Standard reads that God tested Abraham. It may be the same as the Greek word that can...
I don't know.
One way or the other, depending on the context.
I compared it with Luther, and he also says tempt.
Okay, I didn't go in deep to it. Go ahead, Shirley.
Yeah, before I came to church, I listened to a podcast of with Johnny. And it was a podcast about the interviewer was asking her about, you know, her life and basically how she got through the stuff, because this is what this is about for us. I mean, application. Mm-hmm. And she's one of the people in my life that I just go, wow, unbelievable. And she gave this little example that I think is very pertinent, in that she went somewhere with a friend to spend the night, and the friend had a baby monitor so she could hear if Johnny needed help in the middle of the night.
If you don't know Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic.
Yeah, incredible person. And during the night, she just got into severe pain, severe. And she said she was screaming, help, help. And her friend didn't hear her. And she said, you know, I immediately, my flesh wanted to go, this, what in the world is she doing? Doesn't she, didn't she turn the monitor on and on? And then all of a sudden she remembered, I gotta go to God. And so she started singing songs of praise and remembering promises of scripture, and her mind just slowly but surely went back to truth. And in that truth, when her friend came in the room, oh, like that, she said, I did not react to her in anger, because I had settled myself in truth.
In the Lord, in truth.
And that.
Michael?
The Hebrews passage, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, that's the same word you find in James for tempted.
Yes, it is the same word.
Just to speak of that.
Okay. Dave?
To my friend, Fred. That's not your test. What Abraham went through was not your test. You will have a different test. And when that test comes or has come, relying on God, you can do what Abraham did in his testing. Take courage. It's not a questioning your faith. The text is not doing that, but it is giving an example of a man who could handle that test, and he did. The other thing I would like to add, which is totally off this particular subject, in Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Jewish publication edition of the Old Testament says Adonai Jireh. Interesting.
It is.
I don't know what the background of that is.
We read this as a conclusion and we'll be done. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's more to it. And that testing is a purification process, and whatever that test may be, of whatever degree, it is God at work, and I need to trust him. Lord, you know what you're doing. You are the master potter. I'm the clay. I'm a lump in the potter's hands. I can trust you. That crown of life may be, as I shared last week, at the end of the run, and it may be just the ongoing depth of life right here, right now. And God saying, yes, well done. Next step, yes, well done. Yes, well done. God knows. Father, thank you that we can look at and admit our weaknesses. We don't like trials. We don't go looking for them. and they happen, some of them unexpected and some of them are pretty intense. And you know. Our mind says at any point, Lord, you could have seen ahead of time and prevented it. Yet that is not what reality is. You do know. And you are able not only to prevent it, but to get us on through it. For your glory, for our good. So thank you for this life that we have. Thank you, Father, that in the struggles we've got you to walk in cadence with. You are good. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.